Psalm 145. It's a psalm of David, his prayer of praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty and of Thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness and shall sing of Thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power, to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. A kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. We read that far in God's Word. On the basis of this psalm, as well as on the basis of many other portions of God's Word, we have the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47. We read that. You can find Lord's Day 47 on the back of your Psalters, page 26. Page 26, Lord's Day 47. The Heidelberg Catechism is explaining the Lord's Prayer and the First Petition. Which is the First Petition? Hallowed be Thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know Thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise Thee in all Thy works, in which Thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. Further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words and actions, that Thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Along with the Heidelberg Catechism, we've looked at the Belgic Confession when it complements the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. And we have that Belgic Confession Article 2 printed in your bulletins. Article 2 on by what means God is made known unto us. Notice in the Heidelberg Catechism, the explanation of hallowed be Thy name is this: first, rightly to know Thee. And so the Belgic Confession complements it by explaining how we know this God in order to hallow Him. We know Him by two means. First, by the creation, preservation, and government of the universe, which is before our eyes as a most elegant book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are as so many characters, leading us to contemplate the invisible things of God, namely His power and divinity, as the Apostle Paul saith in Romans 1 verse 20. All which things are sufficient to convince men and leave them without excuse. And secondly, He makes Himself more clearly and fully known to us by His holy and divine word. That is to say, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life, to His glory and our salvation. The sermon this morning is about hallowing God's name. It's about what it means to hallow God's name and our prayer to God that He help us hallow His name. But in order for this sermon to have the proper effect upon our hearts and lives, we must understand something that we don't like to understand so quickly. We must be impressed by the Holy Spirit upon one point before we begin seeking to understand what it means to hallow God's name. And that is this. We're sinners who are very bad at hallowing God's name. The members of Cornerstone Protestant Reformed Church need great improvement in hallowing God's name. The members of every church in our denomination need great improvement and hallowing God's name. We all need great help. It is extremely important at the outset of the sermon that you and I acknowledge this and confess this and humbly admit this. Jesus didn't come to save and to help the righteous, remember, but sinners. That is, those who see themselves as sinners. You know very well, people of God, that the unbeliever will not believe the gospel, will not repent of his sins unless he first sees himself as a sinner. And you know very well that in order for a man or woman walking in sin to repent and turn from his sin, he needs to recognize that he is sinning and acknowledge himself as that sinner. And the same is true for us. With respect to hallowing God's name, if we don't see at the outset how weak we are, we're sinners who don't hallow God's name as we should, then we're not going to improve. And we're not going to repent as God's Word calls us to. And we're not going to seek help in prayer. So I urge you this morning, listen not with ears and hearts that think, I already know what hallowed be thy name means, so I don't need to listen. I've already heard this plenty of times in the Heidelberg Catechism. No. Don't listen with pride thinking, I'm pretty good at this. But listen with soft hearts ready to be convicted. If this is something we all need to improve on, the hallowing of God's name, in fact, is our greatest need and our greatest weakness. If you want to know what hallowing God's name is, one of the ways to do that is by reading Psalm 145, as we read this morning. Psalm 145 is David's psalm in which he expresses a prayer to God. He wants to hallow God's name, and he goes on through this psalm to describe what it means for him and his people to hallow God's name. If you want to understand better what hallowing God's name is, study this psalm on your own more and memorize the words of this psalm. In fact, the last verse of Psalm 145, verse 21, sums up what this psalm is about. And not only sums up what this psalm is about, but the last verse of this psalm gives us a working definition that we can build on through this sermon on what it means to hallow God's name. David says, as a conclusion, as a theme of the psalm and as a definition of hallowing God's name, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. So we consider this psalm, Psalm 145, along with Lord's Day 47, praying for help to hallow God's name, praying for help to hallow God's name. First, the greatest need. Remember I said this is our greatest need and our greatest weakness. Second, the difficult process that we have to take in order to hallow God's name. And then finally, the prayer for help in doing this. The greatest need first, the difficult process, and then finally our prayer for help. The first thing we need to understand this morning is the meaning of hallowing God's name. What does it mean? We so often pray this first petition without thinking about it, without remembering what it means and do so insincerely. So we refresh our memories on that this morning. A simple definition of hallowing God's name is this. It is causing God's holy name to be praised. Causing God's holy name to be praised in the hearts and lives of mankind. Causing God's holy name to be praised in the hearts and lives of mankind. When we say, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," we mean, "Father, cause thy name to be worked in the hearts of mankind so that they praise that holy name." Or as David says at the end of Psalm 145, the last phrase, "Let all flesh, as all mankind, bless his holy name forever and ever." The Heidelberg Catechism explains the essence of hallowing God's name with these words: "To sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works." All flesh, sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works. Hallowed be thy name, of course, does not mean, to make clear with the negative, hallowed be thy name does not mean that we seek to make God's name itself more holy. If we think of hallowed be thy name in that sense, that would be blasphemous. If we're saying or thinking, "God, make thy name more holy, thy name become more holy," what we are implying is that God's name isn't holy enough. It needs to be made more holy. That's not the idea here, of course. We don't mean that the thrice holy God, already with an infinite degree of holiness, needs to increase in holiness. But the idea is that in our hearts and in our minds, in our unholy hearts and in our unholy minds, that God causes there to be an increase of the praise of that holy name of God. That's a general definition of hallowed be thy name. But let's get more specific. And as we get more specific, we get more convicted, or we should. If hallowing God's name is causing God's name to be praised more in mankind's hearts and lives, who is this mankind? Who is it that we're referring to that we want to praise God's holy name? David says, "Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." And that means he wants all human beings, all kinds of human beings in all the world. Even David could be said to mean he wants every single person head for head. As a human being, he wants every single person head for head to praise God. Of course, we know God has his elect, and he will only have his elect sincerely praise the holy name of God. But this is the sincere desire of a child of God. I want as many people as possible in all the world with their bodies and their souls to praise the holy name of God with me. That's the petition of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. And not only does he want others, heathens and pagans, to turn from their sin and praise God's holy name with him, he wants the entire creation to do this. Notice in verse 10, "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord." David knows that the rocks and the trees and the skies and the seas and the birds would raise their carols, and the lilies white, and all the things upon this creation make known praise of God. They declare their Maker's praise. And hallowed be thy name would mean then that David wants all the creation, as many things, as many people as possible, to praise the holy name of God. But now let's narrow our scope a little. All of creation, yes, is what David wants, and it's what we want in this prayer. But who specifically, who especially should praise the holy name of God? Well, verse 10, David, you see, narrowing his scope. "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord." And then he narrows, "And thy saints." Thy saints shall bless thee. Saints here refers to the church. Saints here refers to all those who have been already gathered into the assembly of God, the ones who believe. "Let thy saints," David says, "bless thee." And this is a significant word to refer to the church, because saints, the word saints and the word hallowed, and hallowed be thy name, has the same root word, holy. Saints are the holy ones. And to hallow God's name is to make God's name more holy in our hearts. And that presents to us the main duty then of what holy ones or saints are supposed to be doing. praising the holy name of God in their hearts. Are you a saint? All the saints are not as Roman Catholic Church claims them to be, the greatest of individuals put in some hall of fame because of their great works. No. Scripture shows that the saints, the holy ones, are all those who claim to be Christians, those who are in the church. Saints, the ones that Christ has made holy. And this is the business of saints. This is the goal of saints, the people called saints by God, to hallow God's name in their hearts. Now we get more specific. We understand hallowing God's name means praising God's holy name. We understand who it is who especially has this task. We as saints. But now, how? How do saints like you and me hallow God's name? What's the manner of it? Heidelberg Catechism explains how that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised in our account. Our whole lives. Our whole lives in every aspect, with every word, every thought, every deed, needs to be a constant holy, holy, holy unto God. Revelation 4 verse 8 describes the heavenly beings, the angels. And they rest not day and night saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. We are to do what they do. Rest not day or night with every action, word or thought, being a doxology of holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty, which was, which is, and which is to come. Never resting from this. That's also what Psalm 145 starts out with. I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee and I will praise thy name forever and ever. That's the emphasis. A continuous, a constant, every aspect of our lives, without any rest from this, I will praise thy holy name forever and ever and ever. You see, people of God, hallowing God's holy name, praising His holy name, we must get it clear through our heads and hearts, is not only a Sabbath day thing, it is an everyday thing. Yes, especially on the Sabbath in church. Our worship series in the past has emphasized the need for being here and praising God's holy name here. But our religion, the Christian religion, is not a religion that's compartmentalized to one day of the week. But true Christians, that is true saints, has their religion influence every part, every second of their life. All day long, with every work we do, with every thought we think, with every song we download, with every app we use, with every click of our mouse or touch on that iPad, with every entertainment we engage in, with every vacation we go on, we never take a vacation from this, hallowing God's name. Love so amazing. God's love so amazing. So divine. God's sacrifice so amazing. So divine. Demands my soul and my life and my all. The saint knows this isn't happen automatically. Fellow Christians, we still have sinful natures. We can't push a cruise control button and say, since I went to church last Sunday, since I went to a Christian school, since my parents are Christians, somehow we're going to hallow God's name automatically in our lives. It's just gonna happen. It doesn't work that way. Hallowing God's name is this mental, spiritual work. By God's grace, yes. But it's this mental, spiritual work that involves thinking. It involves repenting. It involves a conscious turning from what we know doesn't bring praise to the holy name of God, and a conscious turning to what does bring praise to the name of the holy God. The Catechism emphasizes that order and direct. Order means organize and prioritize. And direct means govern and control. Organize and prioritize, that's work. Govern and control your entire life so that you exclude every activity that does not hallow God's name. You exclude every activity that hinders you in hallowing God's name. And you include what you know will help you hallow God's name. That's not radical Christianity. That's not extreme Christianity. That's the life of a saint, child of God. Psalm 145 gets even more specific, though. How do we hallow God's name? Not just all the time with every activity, but with our mouths especially. I've pointed this out before. I remind you of this. This is not my opinion. This is God's word. This is the inspired psalmist's thought. We hallow God's name. That is, we bring praise to the holy name of God, especially with our mouths. When our mouths witness to that holy name of God. Yes, hallowing God's name is personal witnessing. Somehow, some way, that's sometimes lost in understanding what hallowed be thy name means. But it's this, not just with your deeds, of course, that's an essential part of this holy witness to God's name, but with our mouths. Notice David, verse 4. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Verse 5. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and thy wondrous works. Verse 6. All men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. Verse 7. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. Verse 11, they shall speak of thy glory and of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. Verse 21, remember this is the working definition of hallowed be thy name. David says, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. This is the emphasis of Psalm 145. That our mouths and our tongues will bring forth this witness. It's not an Arminian invention. It's not what Bible thumpers and holy rollers do. It's not what the minister himself alone is supposed to do. This is what hallowing God's name means. And God's people every day and evermore, their thoughts and actions, but also with their words, bring forth this praise to God's name. That doesn't mean that every one of us are called every day to go door to door to the heathen, the one who hasn't known Christ yet. Oh yes, if we have opportunity, we do that willingly. We pick up the courage and the boldness to do so. But this is to one another. This is very clear in the psalm, verse 4. One generation to another. This is the work of hallowing God's name, personal witnessing, from father to son, from mother to son, from grandpa to granddaughter, one generation to the next, we witness of the truth of God's holy name. And notice verse 12. To make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. And the sons of men there are not, They don't refer to the heathen, they refer to the sons of men who have grown up in the church. To these sons of men, to these fellow members, fellow saints, talk, speak, utter abundantly, as the psalm says, the mighty acts of God. From elders to parishioners, from member to member, from young person to young person, let there be a constant conversation about this holy God. Is He not who we love the most? At least what we claim. Speak. That is how we hallow God's name. And one more point in describing this hallowing of God's name. It is to bring forth this praise of God's name all your life, especially with your mouth. Even in these circumstances, people of God, even when others are not, even when it seems like you're the only one doing it. Young people, young adults, people of God, we need to learn how to live the antithesis, it's said many times in our circles. We need to learn how to live different from the world. Sometimes we also need to learn how to live different from others in the church. Living the antithesis is not separating yourself or shunning others so that you're physically apart from them, looking down on them, imagining yourself as better. That's not living the antithesis, that's pride. Living the antithesis is understanding the spiritual distinction, not separation, but spiritual distinction between you and another. And making that distinction obvious with your life and with your words. And that must be done, not only in the world, sometimes it must be done in the church. Notice David in Psalm 145, part of his hallowing of God's name is this. This personal vow to God. I will extol. I will bless. I will speak. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And he does that, notice, in distinction from the wicked in verse 20. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth, though, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. David's point is, even if I'm the minority, even if the others aren't doing this, they're supposed to, I will. My mouth will. Hallowing God's name can be a lonely activity. Arranging your life to the praise of God's name in every aspect can be a lonely activity. Speaking up in the conversation, trying to gear it, drive it to the right topic after church can be a lonely activity. But that's hallowing God's name. The saint says, whether or not others join me, I will speak, I will extol. And if we look at our lives, people of God, now we see the great need for this. If we take an honest look at our lives, we've got to realize this, we need help in this. We are not good at this. We as individuals, we as churches, are not good at this. This is a great need, first of all, because it is the most important activity of every child of God. Hallowing God's name is the most important activity of every child of God. This is not extra. This is not something that you may do, but you don't have to do. This is what child of God's life is supposed to be. Sacrifice of praise to the Holy God. Jesus points that out by including it as the first petition in the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name, he says, first. Because this is the most important in your life. This is the goal of your life. This is what your life should be characterized by. This is why you were created. This is why you were saved. Men, women, people of God, we were brought into this world. We were saved by Jesus Christ. Not so that we can have fun. Not so that we can have happy lives. Not even, first of all, so that we can have pleasures in heaven one day. The goal of our life, the purpose for our lives today, why we were created, why we were saved, is this, that we might bring forth praises to the holy name of God in every activity and with every word and thought. That all things, whether we're in pain, or whether we're enjoying things of this life, whether we're sick or whether we're healthy, we're praising the name of God. We're bad at this. Jesus puts it first, not only because this is the most important activity of the child of God, but he puts it first because he knows it's our greatest need. That's how we pray for it first. How often do we forget that it's God's name, not my name, not the name of other people or even my church, but it's God's name that I'm supposed to be focusing on hallowing. How often do we sin? That's the opposite of hallowing God's name. Why, young people, be blunt here. Why, young people, do we as Protestant Reformed people have this reputation that we go to church on Sunday, but we get drunk on the weekend? Why do we have that reputation? That we know the doctrines, we don't live out those doctrines in our life. Some of it is slander. Some of it is evil generalizations. Persecution, if you will. But some of it is true. Because we are not directing and ordering our lives that the name of God might be hallowed. Or loosely living our lives for the pleasures of this earth. To the desecration not only of our own reputation and the name of our church, but for mockery of God's holy name. Why the bluntness here? Not merely so that we turn and we repent, that's part of it. So that as never before, we fall on our knees and pray as Jesus taught us to pray first. First. Hallowed be thy name. We cannot improve on our own. We cannot hallow God's name better. We cannot repent of our dishonoring of God's name in the pursuit of my own glory unless first we cry with sincere hearts to the God of mercy. In my heart, Lord, be glorified. In my church, Lord, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Thy name be glorified, thy holy name. For the reformation of our lives, people of God. For the reformation of our churches, people of God. We pray this first. And we pray this sincerely. There's a difficult process for the hallowing of God's name. It's not merely going out and quickly trying to bring forth this praise to God. There's a process. Part of that process is prayer, as we see today. The process includes this. First, rightly to know thee. That's the Catechism's explanation of hallowing God's name and explaining how to glorify and praise God in all His holy works. First, we've got to know. We've got to know this God. The process of hallowing God's name is this, to know God more so that we praise God more. To know God more rightly so that we praise God more rightly. To know God more thoroughly, so that we praise God more thoroughly. To know God more deeply, so that we praise God more deeply. And this process starts with knowing God. And the only way we can know God is if He reveals Himself to us in His grace. That's why we read the Belgic Confession. The Belgic Confession speaks of two ways in which God reveals Himself to us. We know Him by two means. First, by the creation. The Belgic Confession beautifully describes that. Creation is like an elegant book. And all the different parts in creation. Every blade of grass, every bird, every sound, every star in the sky is like another character printed in this elegant book for us to read. The creation is like an elegant book which displays to us much knowledge of God. And secondly, of course, the written word, the Bible. The Old and New Testaments. Another elegant book which we read to gain knowledge of God. In the Essentials class, we call that general revelation, to remind you, and special revelation. But we need to understand the significance of that. If God has revealed to us so much with all the characters in His elegant book in the creation, many, 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 many things. So much knowledge about Him that scientists haven't even come close to discovering. And He has given to us this book. See how thick it is? There's so much more knowledge here that theologians, even in the Protestant Reformed churches, have not yet understood. There's that much knowledge of God in the creation and the world. What is our responsibility? As a people who have been privileged with this knowledge, who have been given this knowledge, who have even been given the Holy Spirit to understand these things. Well, our duty is to dive in. It is to dig in the Scriptures. It is to dig in the creation. To be scientists, Christian historians. Christian searchers of the mighty acts of God, to do what we sang, the first psalm number today, to trace and search and trace His mighty works and wondrous ways. And then knowing these things and learning these things at school, in church, in catechism, in our societies, Bible studies, and learning these things to praise Him more. That's the process of hallowing God's name. And again, we need to see we're not very good at this. If we don't rightly know God, then we can't rightly praise Him. And we have to improve in this process of knowing God rightly. You might ask, but Pastor, aren't we pretty good at knowing God rightly? We've got catechism classes, we've got preaching about God's Word, we've got a lot of facts in our minds. We take pride in having true doctrine. We know God rightly, don't we? Isn't that true of our churches? That's one of our strengths, and that's true. But rightly to know God, as the catechism says, is not only to know true facts about God. Rightly to know God is not only, it is this, but it's not only to have an intellectual understanding of doctrine. Rightly to know God is not only to have a head knowledge of God. That we're good at. That is the strength we might have. But rightly to know God is a heart knowledge. Rightly to know God is to have what we know up here in the computer systems of our very good brains sink downward into our hearts so that we feel this knowledge. And this knowledge affects us. It changes us. It shapes us. It makes us closer to this God that we're getting to know. And it affects us unto this hallowing of God's name. That is to rightly know God. Do we rightly know God? This is the process. It must come in here, and then it must sink downward. Does the truth of total depravity sink downward and humble us, breaking our hearts? Does the truth of the gracious forgiveness of God toward us sink down and make us forgive others with great compassion? Does the truth of God's presence with us in the worship services sink downward so that we feel privileged every time we walk here? Does the truth, every truth of the Reformed faith, come into our heads, yes, but become heart knowledge also? Say, we need a lot of work on this, don't we? This is part of the process of hallowing God's name. That's what the catechism means when it says, do that. Sanctify. Glorify and praise God, but sanctify. Sanctify God's name in our hearts. Every truth becomes another way in which we think of God and praise God with greater praise. A preacher can't do that. The greatest of preachers can't take that knowledge and drag it down into your hearts. You, by your own willpower, cannot take that knowledge and drag it down into your hearts. Parents, you can teach your children everything, but you can't take that knowledge and make it heart knowledge. That is why Jesus says, first pray. And in your prayer, first make this petition: hallowed be Thy name. Help us to engage in this difficult process of learning more about God and studying the creation and in studying His Word. Help us to be more dedicated in this work. Help us to get that information and knowledge and cause it, Lord, to sink downward into us. Make that knowledge an experiential knowledge that changes us, that is applied to us in our lives. And help us speak of that and witness of that and every action, word, and thought. We can sum up this petition in this way, to draw a picture. We're praying, hallowed be thy name. Fill the cup of my heart, Lord, with more heart knowledge of thee. And don't just fill it, Lord. Cause that cup of my heart to overflow, to bubble over unto the praise and glory of thy holy name. That sums up, hallowed be thy name. And do that, Lord, in me. Do that in my church. Do that in thy people. This is the petition for the Holy Spirit to do this in us. The promise is of the Scriptures, the promise of Jesus is this: ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Psalm 145 verse 18 speaks of that too, makes that clear. The Lord is nigh unto all that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. Call upon Him in this way. Make this petition regularly with sincerity. Make it first. The Lord will be near. That's what nigh means. Near to us who desperately need His help in this. And I remind you to close. This prayer, not only first, this prayer is supposed to be the personal prayer of your hearts. This is not only your minister's ardent prayer for you during your congregational prayer. This is not only what the office bearers pray for in the council room. This is not only the prayers that you should make as you're leaving church, walking out this morning. This is the prayer that you must make, you're called to make as you go into your closets, and your personal, private, focused prayers. Remember, I made this clear in the first two sermons on prayer. Jesus taught the Lord's Prayer in the context of this private, personal prayer. He was talking about what He did when He went up on a mountain by Himself, prayed on His own. It was between Him and God alone. That's the kind of prayer that the disciples wanted to learn. And that's the kind of prayer that we need to learn. In these private prayers, we need to pray, hallowed be thy name. And it's in the way of these private prayers that God will answer. Help me first. Help me first to rightly know thee. Help me first. To have this experiential knowledge of thee. Help me first to overflow with better praise to thee in every aspect of my life. And yes, thou dost help me, help others too. But if no one else does, if no one else improves in this, let me, so that I will extol thee, O my God, and praise thee, O my King. Yea, every day and evermore, thy praises I will sing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, sanctify us. Make us more holy to live like saints as thou dost call us saints. We know our need for thy help. We repent of our weaknesses and sins. And we seek thy aid. More and more know thee with a heart knowledge. To more and more glorify and praise thy holy name every day and evermore. And we look forward to the day with an ardent longing and desire. We look forward to the day when thou will cause us to perfectly hallow thy name. In Jesus' name, amen.